I'm ready to go this morning. Are you ready to go, church? Awesome. So for those of you who haven't met me yet, my name is Phil Hancocks, and you've got the privilege and the pleasure of hearing me talk this morning. But really, I'm the one that's honored and privileged to be here. For Pastor Bruce and Julie, who are down at C3 Melrose Park, for them to give me the opportunity to share the Word of God this morning, I'm so honored and blessed to be here this morning. I've been in this this house for 22 years now, so I think that makes me part of the furniture, part of the scenery here. So I've been here for a long time, actually turning 30 in a month's time. So you can do the maths on that one. So the bones are starting to get creaky, and I do less jumping around. I still jump around. I'm doing all right. But one of the great things about doing life in the house together is going through different seasons and different seasons in life together in the house of God. And I've had some good seasons, some not so good seasons, but also just had so many blessings from doing life in this house together. I met my wife here, Dr. Hannah Hancocks, 9 years ago. Woot woot. So she's awesome. She's brought me so much blessing over the years, and which is fantastic. And I'm about to get into my message, but I want to ask a question before I do. Who hates losing things? I hate losing things. Even just the thought that I might have lost something, like you know when you misplace your keys or your wallet, you don't know where it is. And it just stresses you out. This is no joke. When I was really young in primary school, I used to wake up in the middle of the night with a nightmare, and that nightmare was that I'd lost my pencil case at school. And I was like, "Oh, what am I gonna do? How am I gonna replace all those pencils? How am I gonna tell my parents?" My parents actually, they used to. They used to try to tell me off when I was being naughty, and it didn't work to sort of give me a pat on the butt sometimes. It didn't work to sort of verbally tell me off, so what they used to do is take my texters from me. So maybe it's just that I've got a strange affiliation with stationery supplies. Who loves stationery supplies? Give me those crayons. Yes, but I think I've always hated losing things. It really stresses me out. And I've got a story about losing something. It actually comes from Hannah and I's honeymoon. It was losing something. It's not losing that. It's losing something. It got a bigger reaction than I don't know what you guys are talking about. So we were on our honeymoon. We went to Thailand. Who's been to Thailand? When you go to Thailand, you know what you do. You go to the Phi Phi Islands. They're amazing mountains. They jettison. They're big. They come out of the water. It's really quite spectacular. And we went there. We went to a place called Phi Phi Bay. They shot the movie The Beach in and around that place. So you know it's kind of world-class beauty. And we were there, and we went out on a little cruise ship, and they anchored in the middle of Phi Phi Bay so we could do some snorkeling. And so we got our flippers on, we got our goggles, our snorkeling gear. So we're all hooked up, ready to go. And the tour director says, for those wanting to go snorkeling, you can climb off the back of the boat if you'd like. But then he said, for those who are maybe a bit more adventurous, who are a little bit more wild and crazy, you can go off the front of the boat. It's a little bit higher. There's a little bit of a dive into the water, but trust me, it'll be fun. So I looked at Hannah with my snorkel gear, and I just went, we're doing that. So we went to we waddled up with our flipper gear to the front of the boat, got over the rail of the boat, and I think that's the moment that I realized I'm both scared of heights and swimming. I'm not a good swimmer. the smart idea would have been to go off the back of the boat and just sort of calmly into the water. But no, we decided to jump off the front of the boat. And so there I am sort of trembling. I look over at my wife, who's perfectly, she's basically at home in the water. So she's just chilled, just looking like the most radiant beauty ever. And I'm just like, okay, I better pull myself together and step up and be a man here. So sure enough, we jump into the water. As soon as I do that, one of my flippers comes loose. And so I start freaking out because I'm a terrible swimmer. I'm swimming with one flipper, so I'm basically going in circles. And then we start to see the boat that was carrying us. We were safely on the boat, and it starts suddenly realizing it's moving quite a lot and coming towards me, and I'm coming towards it. So I'm fearing that I'm going to get knocked out by the boat. So I start panicking, as you do, start doggy paddling away, waving my arms wildly in the water. As I do, my wedding ring comes straight off and straight to the bottom of the ocean. And I flipped out, to be honest. I just remember we paddled to the back of the boat and I was just sitting there. I was literally shaking, just like, oh my gosh, what does this mean? I've lost my wedding ring. Are we still married? But just thinking, like, I'm the worst, like, husband ever. It took me 6 days. I've already lost my wedding ring. Is this a terrible omen? We've been married 3.5 years, so I don't think it was a terrible omen. But I was freaking out at the time. And, you know, Hannah, she's amazing. And she's like, let's get back in the water. Let's keep snorkeling. Let's try to enjoy the moment. Let's try to move on. And sure enough, I'm swimming, paddling around, just tears just filling up my snorkel. Just everyone else is just having a great time. You wouldn't have known because I just look like everyone else, but internally I'm just devastated. And, you know, it took a couple of days probably to move on from that moment. And I tell that story because it's a bit of a light and trivial representation of some of the things we go through in life, particularly when we lose things or when we deal with something that is causing us quite a lot of pain and grief. It's difficult to move on from. And sometimes in life we can get stuck in that moment. Like me losing that wedding ring, I could have completely gone off the rails and completely ruined the rest of our trip. It took me a couple of days, but we managed to pull out of it. But some people in life, things will happen that we know will change the course of our life. Who knows that there's times that we know life will never be the same because of something that's happened. And we're coming and talking about rest this month, and it dawned on me that rest can be a challenging topic, particularly for people who can't find rest, for people who are stuck dealing with something in their lives that they simply can't move on from. How do you find rest in that moment? So the title of my message this morning is Finding Rest When We Can't. Why don't we pray before we get into it? Lord Jesus, right now, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you, to rest in your presence this morning. Lord, I pray that you're opening up each one of our hearts, Father God. Lord, I just pray that each one of us is receptive to your spirit and to your word this morning. For people here who are dealing with something in their lives, Lord, I pray that you are ministering to them and counseling them in this moment. Lord, we pray more than anything that this morning we learn to trust in you and who you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Awesome. So this morning I'm sharing about King David. And King David is a character in the Bible that sometimes I struggle with. And you would know if you've been in church for a while that David was a man after God's own heart. But I want to be pretty open with that. Sometimes I struggle with who David is. And I think that's because he's very up and down. If you're reading, just if you were to flip to Psalms and just pick one psalm out of the Bible, it's very likely that you're going to go on an emotional roller coaster. He's happy, he's sad, he's vengeful, he wants to kill everybody. This is the King David that we're dealing with in this text. Josh Jenkins is more consistent than King David was. Adelaide Crows fans will know what I'm talking about. Can I get some love from the Adelaide Crows fans here? JJ. We love to hate him. But King David, he's all over the place. But the one thing about King David is that he knows how to go to God no matter what the circumstance is. He knows how to trust in God. This morning I'm preaching out of 2 Samuel chapter 12, and it's a particularly challenging text for us to get our head around. It's kind of like an episode of, in the first service I said, Days of Our Lives. Apparently that's no longer on. Bold and the Beautiful, it's like Jane the Virgin. It's a really all over the place passage. But to set the context, I need to go to the episode before. So I'm going to recap the episode before with you right now, if that's okay. Who's with me this morning? So the recap, and you better listen because I'm going to go fast. So King David was one day out on the top of a rooftop and he saw a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, and he thought, she's so beautiful, I'm going to sleep with her. So he does. It turns out she's married to a man, his name is Uriah, and he's a warrior on the battlefield. But what happens is that David gets Bathsheba pregnant. And so he goes, what am I going to do? He tries to get Uriah to come back to sleep with the woman, and that way it would cover up what he's done. That doesn't work. So David says, what am I going to do? He has Uriah killed so that it covers up his tracks. But what happens is God finds out about what happens, as God knows what's going to happen. But David lives in a time before Jesus where there was a consequence for his sin. And God tells Nathan the prophet that the consequence for David's sin is going to be the life of his son. So who can say that's a heavy passage? Yeah, it's a heavy passage to preach from. And for a while I wrestled with this passage thinking, is this too heavy to talk about on this Sunday morning? Is it too heavy to bring to the church? But the more I thought about it, I began to realize that there's people here who have dealt with or will deal with or are dealing with some pretty heavy moments in life. And for me to gloss over that would not be right, because I believe that the church needs to be a voice for people who are dealing with difficult seasons and difficult times in life. And particularly as we're talking this month about rest, I believe it's extremely important that we help people and encourage them that you can find rest in moments that you don't think you can. So this morning it's finding rest when we can't, and how do we do that? And I'm preaching out of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And in this text, Nathan the prophet has just told David that his son is about to pass away. So let's read from verse 16. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights laying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground. But he refused, and he would not let any food. He would not eat any food with them. So what do we see in this passage? Is we see what David does, but we also see the expectations of the people around David. And that's important in this passage of Scripture, because I believe as we read it, and as I read it the first time, I looked at the expectations of those around David, and I thought, you know what? That's probably what I would think is reasonable and rational and logical. But what David does is not necessarily reasonable and rational, but it's what God wanted for him to be able to step in to a place of rest. So what does David do? David goes the first thing and he takes his pain and his hurt to God. And I think that's really important, because when we deal with difficult seasons and trials in our lives, the most important thing, the starting place, is to take it to God. It's interesting that the people around David's life were trying to pull him up off the ground, saying, no, this is not a time for you to be doing this. You should be doing something else. You should be taking yourself out of the situation, distracting yourself from the problem. But who knows, when we're dealing with something that is this difficult, something that's heavy, no amount of distraction is going to prevent the trial that you're going through. Sometimes there's trials that we deal with in our lives that we're going to have to walk through, we're going to have to deal with. Many of you would know some of the trials that I've been through in my life, particularly when I was younger. But I want to focus on one particular story. So for those of you who don't know, when I was younger, I dealt with cancer for many years. And that was not a particularly nice season for me to go to. It was incredibly painful at the time. One of the particular seasons, one of the particular things I had to deal with, which caused me a lot of trauma, was a particular injection that I needed to have. It was excruciatingly painful, and it caused me a lot of anxiety and grief every time I needed to have it. So they actually introduced me to a counselor. So it was the only time that I saw a counselor or anything through that season of my life, but it was about this particular injection. And the counselor's advice to me was, when you're getting the injection, Phil, think of the happiest place that you've ever been to in the world and try to distract yourself from the pain. I can tell you this, the injection was just as painful as ever, and now I hate Disneyland. It's no longer the happiest place on earth for me. I don't want to go back there again. Well, that's not entirely true. But the point is that no amount of distraction can heal the pain, can heal the hurt that sometimes we will go through in life. And whether you're here this morning and you believe in God or whether you don't believe in God, it's not going to prevent you from going through difficult seasons in life. God never said that doing life with him would be easy. He did say he would be with us though. So in this section of text, David, the first thing he does, he goes to God. He goes to God with his pain and with his hurt. We move on. Verse 18, on the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we now tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. It's interesting that the same people who were trying to get him off the ground in his moment of pain and hurt are the same people who now think that David is going to lash out as soon as things don't go his way. And when I first read the text, I thought, yeah, no, that's probably what I would expect would happen as well. But no amount of distraction taking him out of that moment is not going to help David in that moment. And I can tell you that I see so many people who life doesn't go their way, and in those moments they take themselves out of the presence of God. And that's what the people here are expecting. They're thinking he's going to go wild, he's going to go crazy, he could do anything right now. And I see a lot of my friends over the years who life hasn't gone their way in certain circumstances. They thought this was going to happen and it didn't pan out that way. And they never intended to deliberately walk away from God or turn aside from God, but instead they turned towards things that sort of distracted them from their issue, distracted them from their pain. They turned to things like drugs, to women, to money. They turned to things that were going to maybe ease their pain temporarily, but I can tell you that's not the way we step into rest. We step into rest in God, but not through those distractions. All those things can ever do is manage to mask our pain, manage to distract, maybe defer the pain to another time, but it's never going to completely heal us. I'll give you an example. If I have a bad day at work, too often I will come home and crash on the couch and just dial up some YouTube or some Netflix. And, you know, that'll give me some light, temporary entertainment. But as soon as I turn that thing off, the issues that I was dealing with are still there. It's not actually finding rest. So what does David do in this example? So we see it in verse 20. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. I tell you, going to God and worshiping his name when things don't go your way will be the most challenging thing that you'll have to do. It is not easy and it is not difficult. And as I was thinking about that, as we're doing a month in rest, rest isn't easy. It sounds nice. Rest sounds comfortable, and it to be frankly, like Pastor Bruce was talking in the couple of weeks ago, you know, a holiday sounds like rest, but it might not be rest for you. We might be dealing with things in life that we're finding it impossible to find rest in. But in this moment, David says, no, I'm not going to go away. I'm not going to find things to distract me from my pain. I'm going to take this issue, and I'm going to turn to God and trust in his name, to trust in God. So that's what David does in this moment. And, you know, who's heard that Christianity is a crutch? People heard that here? Yeah. When I hear that, I just think, you've got it so wrong. Christianity, particularly when things don't go our way, can be the most challenging and difficult thing. To believe in God, to believe in the goodness of God when things don't go your way, that takes backbone. That takes courage to take that step, particularly when things don't go our way. So we continue in that verse. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food and he ate. His attendants asked him, why are you acting in this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat? He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. When I first read that particular passage, I thought that's a really challenging and difficult section of scripture for me to get my head around, because my first reaction about it is that David seems quite cold-blooded. He seems like maybe he doesn't care about his son. He seems like he's moved on too quickly. And I think that's probably likely our first response to this text in many cases. But as I began to ponder over it, as I began to meditate, and as I thought about what God has done for me in my life and who he is, I started to see things from David's perspective. And this month, as we're talking about rest, and particularly today as we're talking about finding rest when we can't, what does rest look like? Well, for David, it looked like giving up control of the things that he can't control. And I don't know about you, but when things aren't going my way and I'm trying to wrestle with it and I'm trying to control these things that I just can't control, I just get into circular thought and I can't find clarity. I can't find a moment of peace or a moment of rest in that space. But here, David, he relinquishes control of the things that he can't control. He lets go of the things of the past. He says, I will go to him, I will go to my son, but he will not return to me. He's not cold, he still cares about his son. He says, I will go to him, but I'm letting go of the past. And that's something that can only happen through going to God in the first instance. With his pain, and even when things didn't go his way, he went to God in worship. And I tell you what, when we do that, we have the opportunity to let go of the things of the past, to move into a place of clarity in our lives and a place of peace. Who's with me this morning? Yeah. Awesome. That, to me, looks like rest. And probably the same for people who are here who've dealt with big issues in their life. You'll probably attest to the fact that, yes, those are big issues, letting go of control and letting go of things of the past. But the only way we can move into a place of rest is to let some of those things go. And that's what we see happen in this text with David. But fortunately for us, this text isn't over. We start to see things turn around in verse 24. It says this, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him And because the Lord loved him, he sent word through the prophet Nathan to name him Jedidiah. And Jedidiah means loved by the Lord. There's so many things to talk about in that set of scripture. For one, Nathan was the prophet who had told David that his son was going to die. Now God says, sends a word through the prophet that his new son is going to be loved by the Lord. Amazing text. But what I want to firstly point out in this text is that the expectation of people around David up till that point was for David to be going wild, for David to be lashing out, for him to be doing all those things. In this text, we see David go to his wife Bathsheba, who is the next most likely person to be absolutely gutted and devastated by what's happening. And what does David do? He manages to comfort and console her. Isn't that amazing? You can be the person that is most likely to be going off the rails, but he manages to find peace and manages to actually comfort and console other people in his circumstance. Who knows, the way that we live our life, finding rest, trusting in God, that can be the most powerful testimony of God's goodness in your life. We were at Presence earlier this year, and we had a panel of leaders come up to talk about some of the things that they dealt with in their life. And each one of these, they're iconic people in the C3 movement. They're just almost like the most honored and respected people that we can think of. And they're all up there. And one by one, they started sharing some of the difficulties and the trials that they'd been through in their life. And one after the other, it was just amazing to see that not only had they gone through these issues, but they had kept moving forward. That they had trusted in God through those things, and they'd come out the other side. And you look at each one of them and you think, how did you do that? Like, if a normal person had been through that situation, surely that would ended up in this path down here. But no, you've ended up in this path up here. How did you do that? I tell you what, that's the testimony of the goodness of God. And I've been through some things in my life, and I no longer tell people straight up that the story of my life when I meet them. I like for people to get to know me, to see how I live my life. And then if I get the opportunity to share with them some of the things that have happened in my life, I love for them to be surprised by hearing that. Because that's a testimony of God's goodness in my life. If somebody hears the things that I've been through and tells me, oh, okay, that makes a lot of sense now, then I know that I've gone through my circumstance and I've lived with their expectations. But if I surprise their expectations by how I've come out the other side, how you've come out the other side of your story, that's amazing testimony of God's goodness. And I can tell you that right there is a come and see moment. How did you get through that? Why don't you come and see? Why don't you experience the rest of God in your own life? It's amazing that David's son, conceived in that moment, is Solomon, who we know to be the wisest man on earth at that time. I just love the thought that out of your trial, out of trusting in God, and that moment of resting in him, we might give birth to something like wisdom. I don't know, it might not be wisdom for you that you will conceive in that moment, but I can tell you what, we will give birth to something amazing when we trust God through our difficult situations. Awesome. So we've explored a little bit about David this morning, but maybe you're here and you're asking, how do I step in to that moment? Pastor Bruce preached a couple of weeks ago, and one of the foundational scriptures around rest was from Matthew chapter 11, and I want to go there again. And it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, Jesus didn't come for those who are in perfect situations. It didn't come from people who are perfect in heart, who have never done any wrong. No, Jesus came for the weary and the burdened. And as we're talking about finding rest when we can't, I start to think about people who are weary and heavy burdened. Because it's so challenging for us, impossible for us even to do in our own power. But Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. If you're looking for rest in your situation this morning, Jesus is the one to come to. He is the one to turn to. Jesus himself set an example for us of this very principle, and it resembles a little bit about what I was talking with David, and it's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I want to go there right now. It's from Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with him." See, Jesus was about to go to the cross. He knew what was going to happen, and he was so burdened with what was going to happen. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not what I will, but as you will." So Jesus is coming into a serious trial in his life. And what does he do? He takes that pain and that hurt to God in prayer and petition. From verse 42, he says, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." An amazing imagery of him trusting in God. If I have to go through this, then your will be done. And then finally, we know that what happened is Judas betrayed Jesus. He came and he was going to kiss him on the cheek. Jesus knew full well that this was the moment that he was going to be taken to the cross. From verse 49, it says, "Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. Jesus replied, 'Do what you came for, friend.'" It's an amazing moment that Jesus lets go of control. He lets go of those things of the past, and he lays full trust in God. And the reason why Jesus said that and did that is because he knew that he needed to lay his life down for you and me. One of the challenges I had with the text about what David went through was that there was a consequence for David's sin. But Jesus went through this particular moment. He died on the cross so that there was no longer a consequence for our sin. He laid his life down for us. I was talking with somebody recently who are a Christian, and I'll just say this, they go to a different church to the one we go to. And he was talking about the fact that Jesus saved us, but he said we need to deserve his love. And that, it almost killed me inside to hear him say that, because Jesus didn't come so that we should deserve his love. Jesus came and he died on the cross because we don't deserve his love. We can never live up to an expectation of what Jesus did. We can never live up or fulfill the life that Jesus lived. We can never do that. We can never deserve what he did for us. That is exactly why Jesus came, for you and me, to break the power of sin, to break the power of sin and death over our lives. He came to free us because we don't deserve. He came for the weary and the heavy laden. So why don't, with all eyes closed, I want to have a moment with God, a moment between you and him this morning. And I don't know what each one of you are dealing with in life. Maybe there's Maybe you've been thinking about a particular issue that you've dealt with or are dealing with at the moment, and maybe this message is extremely personal to you right now. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I know that for me in my life, and I know who God is, and I know that the way to find rest when we can't find rest is through Him. That's the only way. There's things in life that we can't do in our own power. There's things in life that we will not be able to move on from until we take that issue to God in a place of prayer, in a place of petition, going to Him in worship and letting Him take control of our lives. This morning, maybe you're in a state where you don't know whether you can trust God. You've still got some questions about Him. This morning, I'd encourage you to know that He is there for you. God never said, and if you read the Bible, you'll realize that Jesus never said that things were going to be easy. Things were never going to be simple because of the world that we live in. But He did say He will be there for us when things don't go to plan, when things don't go to our plan. And ultimately, there's a plan and a purpose for your life. And I know that there's seasons that I've gone through in my life. I had cancer when I was 8 years old. We believed that we were going to move on from that moment and that was going to be a season that would finish. Well, it lasted a lot longer than any of us expected. And there were plenty of opportunities for me personally to move away from a position of trusting God. But I tell you what, trusting in God was the best thing I ever did, because I was able to find a moment of peace and a moment of rest in that particular season of my life. So right now, if you're here this morning and you don't know God personally, I want to give you an opportunity in a moment to say yes to God. It's a moment between you and Him. I'm not going to ask you to come out the front. All I'll ask in a moment is if you want to make a decision to get to know Him, I want to ask you to raise your hand. And I'll pray a prayer for you, and we'll all pray that prayer together to accept God into our lives, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstance that you're dealing with, for God to come into our lives so we can step into a moment of rest. So right now, with every eye closed, if that's you this morning, if you want to take that step, and it's a courageous step, it might be the most difficult thing that you'll have to do is to take that step. But if that's you this morning and you want to get to know Him better, right now, I'll ask you to raise your hand and we'll pray a prayer together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, right now this morning that you're doing work in people's hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that if there's issues and things that people are dealing with right now, Lord, I pray that you're ministering with your Holy Spirit to them in this very moment. Lord, let everybody go from this place not the same, but go with a changed heart, with a much broader, more open perspective of who you are in their lives this morning. Holy God, Father God, that we can learn to trust you regardless of the situations that we're dealing with in our lives. And Lord, I pray for every person this morning that they can come to you to rest in your arms and to find peace in their lives. In your name we pray. Amen.